Thank you, brother, for leading us in prayer. I love listening to you pray. Love listening to the people lead in music, whether by solo or choir or worship band. I have been entrusted with the responsibility of preaching this morning and delivering to you God's word, but I want you to know up front that much of the good news concerning Christmas has been proclaimed and preached through the songs that we've already sung and listened to. Nathaniel, you did an awesome job. Hey, everybody, we need to go get his autograph afterwards, don't we? I'm definitely going to treat you to a mamak spot, yes, definitely. You got to come my way and we'll go eat some mamak together, all right? What a wonderful way to remember Christmas, just with all these songs. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, when the band is singing that one, I just am mesmerized and captured by those words, powerful words that really, I hope that you would take the time to really think about some of these songs that we just listened to and we just sang together, because in them we find such nourishment and encouragement as we have done that together. You know, I want us to talk about this title that I have up on the screen, is the Virgin Birth Essential? And I want to begin so by really talking, first of all, what is essential about Christmas? You see, this is my third Christmas out of the United States. Last year was here in KL, and then the year before was, of all places, in a beach called Pelabuhan Ratu on the island of Java in Indonesia. And there are different things that people consider essential to Christmas. I have to have eggnog at Christmas. Anybody else with me? No? Okay. No eggnog fans here. I have to have presents. Anybody else with me? Okay. We have some presents, people who love presents. There are certain things that I find to be essential. And I was actually talking with Dr. Peter in between services. And he says, so I'm sure you're missing out on the fact that you're not having turkey today, even though it's possible here. You're not having turkey today. And I said, actually, because my family originates from South Africa, we don't do turkey. We do a leg of lamb. That's what we would do every Christmas. And so that's what I find essential. And I was talking with a friend who is describing to me what is truly essential for a Christmas experience in northern Italy. One of the things that I do believe to be essential, almost universal, is Nat King Cole. Anybody with me? Nat King Cole, for me, if I'm going to listen to one individual concerning all these Christmas songs and carols that you hear, I love listening to Nat King Cole. My wife, Bing Crosby and Judy Garland, but I'm a Nat King Cole fan. And I began to really think about that particular song, about what is essential to... Do we have the PowerPoint? Is that up? Maybe not. There we go. What is essential to Christmas? And I think about the beginning of that song, Chestnuts Roasting on Petaling Street. If anybody's been to Petaling Street, and you know, right at the intersection, right in the middle of Chinatown, Petaling Street, you have chestnuts roasting. And it's funny because I consider Nat King Cole to be essential, but I've never experienced chestnuts roasting on an open fire. I just was not a part of my childhood. I don't even know what that meant. Jack Frost nipping at your nose at Ice City at Shah Alam. In case you don't know, there's a place where you can bundle up and experience some mini bobsledding and ice that will just really, really hurt afterwards. So Jack Frost nipping at your nose, for me, I grew up in the South, being from New Orleans, Louisiana, and also from South Carolina. We were lucky and fortunate to have snow show up during this Christmas season. And so Jack Frost nipping at your nose is not necessarily an essential experience for me in Christmas. And I'm pretty sure and safe to say that that's not an essential experience for people in Malaysia, apart from maybe the snow bubbles that you might experience at the Pavilion Mall, right? That's as close as we get to the snow here. And then it says, Yuletide, Yuletide. That sounds like a strange phrase that people say in Alabama, Roll Tide. Yuletide carols being sung by a choir. That's an archaic term for Christmas. So we're getting a little bit of that today here at the service, right? As we heard people singing some carols and ministering to us in that way. And then it says, and folks dressed up like Eskimos. I don't think I've ever seen somebody dress up like an Eskimo in Kuala Lumpur. And if they did, I would find that very, very bizarre considering how much I sweat in Kuala Lumpur. I look at all you guys when I'm walking around and I'm just covered. I'm drenched. I'm soaking in sweat. And all these Malaysians are like, it's kind of cold today. Any tip that you got, come on, hook a brother up. You need to tell me, please. What is essential to Christmas? We see all those things, and I'm sure if you and I were able to have a conversation, you'd tell me these certain things that have to take place. Like, for instance, my family, my boys were just so excited about the fact that we were able to put up a Christmas tree with our lights and decorate it. And what has now become essential is that we buy a new ornament every year and we get to put that ornament up on the tree, put its date there, and it's become an essential part of our Christmas experience. I'm not sure. I'd love to hear maybe from some of you afterwards about what is that essential experience for you when it comes to Christmas. But for those of us who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we are unanimous in the fact that Christ is at the center of Christmas, and that there is no Christmas apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. So in light of that, we really want to then be thinking about this concerning our faith. I want you to think about the fact that you follow Jesus. For those of you who do, we have guests here today, I'm sure, people who potentially are not followers of Jesus. But for those of you who are followers of Jesus, what is essential to your faith? Well, we know that Jesus is. And we know that a part of Jesus' life, what is essential to it is the virgin birth. But I want to really challenge you this morning. Some of you have done this before, and some of you haven't. I want to ask you this question. Is the virgin birth really that essential to Christianity? Is it really that essential to Christianity? You know, I had an experience. I went to college in the state of Alabama, and it was a Christian school, and we were required to take this one Bible class. So I took this Bible class my sophomore year of college. And I went in there and I had a professor, and this professor is really famous. He's known to only read the Bible in the original languages of Greek and Hebrew. He never touches a translation. He just wants to read the original texts. And we show up and it's a crowd of us. Some of us are strong Christians. Some of us are weak Christians. Some of us just don't really care at all about being a Christian. And the first thing that comes out of his mouth is this. You ready? He says, the virgin birth is not essential to your faith. That's what he said. The professor of religion said this to a bunch of students sitting there, ready for their minds to be molded by this religion professor. And this religion professor said to us, the virgin birth is not essential to Christianity. And for the next week, he unpacked why he thought that to be true. You want to know what that did for me? That challenged me. Made me really think, do I believe that the virgin birth is essential to my faith? You know, there's this individual, I don't necessarily advocate reading anything that comes from him, but he is somebody that questioned the virgin birth. And I want to read this quote for you. A guy named Rob Bell in a book called Velvet Elvis. It says, what if tomorrow someone digs up definitive proof that Jesus has a real earthly biological father named Larry? Larry, nice choice of word. Okay, Larry. And archaeologists find Larry's tomb and do DNA samples and prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the virgin birth was really just a bit of mythologizing the gospel writers threw into appeal to the followers of Mithra and Dionysian religious cults that were hugely popular at the time of Jesus, whose gods had virgin births. He's saying right here, well, what if? What if we found that proof about Larry? Would it impact our faith? I want you to think about that for a second. You see, there's a famous guy by the name of Larry King who did hundreds of thousands of interviews on CNN. This man has interviewed just about anybody you could possibly imagine. Heads of state, presidents and kings and queens and actors and actresses and every single person you can imagine before his retirement, everybody wanted to be interviewed by him. And a question was presented to him, and this is recounted in a book written by Robbie Zacharias. A question was presented to Larry King, who's interviewed just about anybody you could possibly imagine. He said, if you could interview just one individual and have one question to ask, who would that person be and what would you ask them? This is Larry King, what he said. Larry King says, I would like to ask him, who's him? Jesus. He wanted to interview Jesus. I would like to ask him if he was indeed virgin born, because the answer to that question would define history. Do you see the essence of the virgin birth according to Larry King Live? According to Larry King, he believes it to be the most important interview, and the most important question in that interview is whether or not Jesus was truly virgin born. My friends, the virgin birth is 100% essential to the faith that you and I proclaim. There's a quote by another man, a bit controversial, but at the same time, he has a very excellent quote right here. Jump to this one first, by Mark Driscoll, and it says, if the virgin birth of Jesus is untrue, then the story of Jesus changes greatly. We would have a sexually promiscuous young woman lying about God's miraculous hand in the birth of her son, raising that son to declare that he was God, and then joining his religion. But if Mary is nothing more than a sinful con artist, then neither she nor her son Jesus should be trusted, because both the clear teachings of Scripture about the beginning of Jesus' earthly life and the character of his mother are at stake. We must contend for the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Mark Driscoll is saying such an audacious claim that he says, if it's not true, we're following a con artist and everything that we believe pretty much is a lie. One of the early church fathers, Irenaeus, in his ancient work Against Heresies, went it and took it even a little bit further by saying this: those who assert that he was a mere man begotten by Joseph, right? Being ignorant of him who from the virgin is Emmanuel, meaning God with us, are deprived of his gift, which is eternal life. Do you understand what he's saying right there? Those who deny it and say that he was begotten by Joseph aren't even saved. He says, not receiving the incorruptible word, they remain in mortal flesh and are debtors to death, not obtaining the antidote of life. Friends, we want to submit to you that the virgin birth is absolutely essential. But have you ever wondered why? Let's just say that you go to Subang Parade Mall afterwards. Say that you go to another place, you're walking around, you're hopping on the LRT, you're doing something of that magnitude, and somebody gets up into a conversation. Where have you been? Oh, I just came from church. You know, it's Christmas Day, so that's kind of what I do. On Christmas Day, I decided to go to church. Oh, that's interesting. You know, you guys kind of believe something a little bit kooky. a little bit strange. You guys actually have, you follow in a religion in which your leader was virgin born. How do you explain that? Come on, I mean, really? You really form all that you know and believe around the fact that 2,000 years ago, this individual was a virgin born claiming to be from God? I mean, come on. Nobody could know except Mary, to be honest. And why is it so important for you in the first place to believe such a thing? Are you ready to answer those, that person? Or are you going to be just like most believers who sit in a chair on a Sunday and they kind of just go with the flow? Go with the flow. Well, guys, there's so many different reasons why we could explain that the virgin birth is essential, but today I just want to quickly give you five. Five as a resource, as a tool to help you maybe in conversations in which people say, well, explain to me, why do you think it's so important that Jesus was born of a virgin? You can give them at least these 5 points, and then hopefully it'll give you a further discussion with any individual you come across. Number one, the trustworthiness of the Bible. The trustworthiness of the Bible. You know, we trust and believe that God's word is true from beginning to end. It is true from Genesis to Revelation. So turn with me real quick to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, or listen along. And it says right here, it says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. From the book of Isaiah, written hundreds of years prior to Jesus being born, there is a prophecy that says that this virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. And then we have the narrative account itself in Luke, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 all the way until 38. Let's read that to remind ourselves about exactly how Jesus was born, especially how it was foretold to Mary how he would be born. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Look at this question, verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. You see, the reason that the virgin birth is essential to our faith is because the Bible tells us that Jesus was virgin born. Where is your standard for living? What is your foundation, your principles by which you set up your life? What is most convenient to you? What is most advantageous to you? You see, as a follower of Christ, at the core of who we are, we put our faith and our trust into God's holy word. And the virgin birth becomes essential simply because we want to be people of the book. And if the book says it, we abide by it. That's why it's essential in the first place. In the second place, it's essential because of the humanity and the deity of Jesus. The humanity and the deity of Jesus. In the virgin birth, We get to see, as John Stott refers, Jesus as the 100% God-man. You understand that, right? In Jesus, we look at him, and when we look at Jesus, we see him to be 100% God. He's fully God. But in the same manner, we also see him to be 100% man, fully man. How can this be apart from the virgin birth? It is because of the virgin birth, the very reason why you and I have a party day today called Christmas. It is in that that we discover that Jesus is this 100% God-man, and he is so for us. That through the virgin birth, we find the fullness of deity and the fullness of humanity dwelling in the Lord Jesus. And the third point, we see this, the display of God's initiative. The virgin birth is essential because it demonstrates to us the fact that God comes to us. It's not us trying to go to God, and we are trying. We are trying by our good works. We are trying by being good people. You look all around you, all the religions, including Christianity, people are just trying their best to get to God. But the virgin birth is essential because it demonstrates God's initiative. In the words of Tim Keller, that God took on flesh and moved into a bad neighborhood. That's what Jesus did. He took on flesh and he moved into a bad neighborhood. I have a friend who started a ministry in a church in New Orleans. He's been at it for probably about 4 or 5 years, and he decided to pick one of the roughest areas of New Orleans. New Orleans has one of the highest murder rates of in any city in the United States. It's always up at the top. And where he's at, there is a lot of crime taking place. You want to know how most people respond to him? Get out of there, you idiot. What are you doing? Why are you living in that neighborhood? Guess what? I've lost count. He's got like 4 or 5 kids. Little guys. Little gals. They're running around in this really, really awful neighborhood. And can you imagine grandma and grandpa? Can you imagine people from his hometown in Kentucky? He's from Kentucky. And I was just saying, what are you doing? You're like living in a dangerous spot. You know? Jesus wants us to be in the safe neighborhoods, not in the dangerous neighborhoods. So stay in the safe neighborhood and then maybe occasionally, once a month, go into the bad neighborhood. You know what his response to anybody is? God loves them too, doesn't he? You see, God took on flesh and moved into a bad neighborhood. It was his good initiative, his good pleasure, because he loves us. And when we say us, we mean all of us. I want you to know something. The bad neighborhood is this world. It's covered in sin and decay. I was just at another church this last week. I was listening to the preacher, and he was giving one of those year in reviews. He was using, I think, like CNN.com or something like that, and showing pictures that have all been taking place this last year. Do you think most of those pictures were happy pictures or sad pictures? You think most of those pictures were pictures of good news or of bad news? Think of Paris. Think of the earthquake. Think of all these things that have taken place. Bad news. This is a rough neighborhood. Friends, look around you. Look to your right and look to your left. Look in your neighborhood, even that neighborhood that you think is safe. It's decayed. It's just messed up. God took on flesh and moved into a bad neighborhood, displaying his initiative. We see then in the fourth place, as I've touched on this already a little bit, the supernatural foundation of our faith. Why is it essential? You and I follow a crazy religion. A crazy religion that at the core of it asserts that our leader was virgin born. Hello, anybody else know how babies are born? Yes, we do. Those of you who are old enough, cover my boy's ears right now. I'm joking. I'm not going in detail. And so for us to assert that our leader was virgin born, I'm scratching my head and I'm saying, how is that supposed to happen? How does that happen? No other explanation except it's supernatural. It's supernatural. We are the Star Wars geeks in real life. You hear me? There's those Star Wars geeks. They love Star Wars so much, they're dressing up like it, and they're actually acting like there's a real force taking place. And you'll see them on the side of the road doing this. You'll see them on the side of the road all of a sudden playing with an imaginary lightsaber. You know? And there are some people, I even have friends that would take it as far as they really hope, deep down inside, they really hope that that stuff is true. They want it to be true so bad. Let me tell you something. If you're a Christian, you're a geek, a dork, you're an outcast, because you have built your life based upon something that is more outrageous than anything Star Wars can construct. The fact that God took on flesh and dwelt among us, fully human, fully divine. The fact that somebody was virgin born. All of these things, do not underestimate the supernatural element of our faith. And that is so important to us. That's why the virgin birth is essential. Because ultimately, we believe that at the core of our faith, it's supernatural. It's God doing the supernatural. What we can't explain, what logic can't really bring us to. This is what we believe. And then close here. Close here. Thank you for listening. The possibility for redemption. The virgin birth is essential because it is necessary for the possibility of redemption. We need a substitute who is like us, another human. You have one, you have a choice right now. You can pay for your sin. You can. Go ahead and try to pay for your sin. The wages of sin is death. You pay for your sin, and you think that after you die, you can pay for it yourself. Your reward is eternity in hell. I promise you that. I put my hand on the Bible, and I promise you, if you decide to pay for sins for yourself, you will spend all of eternity in hell, because no one can pay for their own sins truly and try and enter into heaven. We need a substitute, somebody who takes those sins from us. We need a fully 100% human. But we also know that we need somebody who is fully God, because God alone is the one that can forgive sins. It's only God. We have to have God come in like that supreme authoritative judge, and he cancels our sin. This is why Jesus was virgin born. Because he is our redemption. He's that 100% man who took on flesh and dwelt among us. And it was his good pleasure to live perfectly according to the will of the Father and take on our sin. It says in the Bible, he who knew no sin became sin for us. That starts at the virgin birth. He knew no sin, and he gladly, Jesus, took on our sin. And only God can do that. This is why Jesus is fully God as well. Because then he's able to cancel that sin and cast it as far as the east is from the west. And now redemption is possible. Do you have redemption right now? Do you feel it in your bones? Do you feel that no matter what you do, God has canceled your debt? That's the virgin birth, my friends. It starts there. And that gives me and you a reason to celebrate. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for redemption. We come together on a Christmas day to sing wonderful carols, to have a good time, to get fat with lots of good food. But we do all these things and we say, Father, help us to forget it all if we forget you. Thank you so much for Christmas and how it reminds us about how essential the virgin birth is. And so, Father, as we enter into a time of worship, proclaiming you as the name above all names, that there is no other name like Jesus, I pray for the people here, Lord, that they truly know and believe in this virgin-born baby in Bethlehem. I pray that everyone here can with confidence look in the manger. In that manger 2,000 years ago, and say, that there is my salvation. That baby, God who took on flesh and dwelt among us. So we celebrate you, and that's why we're here. We celebrate you. Thank you, Lord. Merry Christmas to you, Jesus. Happy birthday, Jesus. We are so delighted to know you. You're our Savior. You're our hope. We have mercy. We have redemption. We have all these things because you took on flesh and moved into a bad neighborhood. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.